إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن الأصدق الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد I'd like to say Barakallahu Fikum Ikhwan for inviting me here in Middlesbrough to come and talk about the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and bring a small reminder to myself and to my brothers. Without any further delay, today's lecture will be around the verse وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا And that is, hold on to the rope of Allah together and do not split and do not be divided. The lecture will be based around that. And before I start, I'd like to mention regarding that verse, before we actually go into some of the explanation of that verse in our time today is quoted by many. You find many people quote this verse. Those individuals that who even oppose the way of the sunnah quote this verse. The individuals who oppose the way of the Salaf likewise quote this. And they use this as a form of proof to say, do not be divided. O Muslims, do not be divided. As Allah has ordered us in the Quran, do not be divided and come together. This is their call. Then we say, La shak wa la raib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that in the Quran. But how do we come together? What is the manhaj? What is the methodology of how we come together? How do we hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do we hold on to that rope? And inshallah, today we will mention what is that methodology that we come together with. What is the true understanding of this verse? And we will make bayan first and foremost regarding the hablillah. What is the rope of Allah? And then later on, we will mention the methodology of holding onto the rope of Allah. What I have done, I have taken some kalam of Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, and that is taken from the Manzuma of Ibn Abi Dawud al-Sijistani. When he mentions in his Manzuma al-Ha'iyya, تَمَسَّكْ بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ وَاتَّبِعِ الْهُدَىٰ وَلَا تَكُ بِدْعِيًا لَعَلَّكَ تُفْلِحُ Hold on to the rope of Allah and follow the guidance. And do not embark or fall into innovation. Perhaps you'll be successful. The reason I chose these lines of poetry, because it is taken and mabni from the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاتَّصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا So Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, he explains this. He says, تَمَسَّكْ بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ He said, O Muslim, hold on to the rope of Allah. And then he mentions the حَبْلِ اللَّهِ He said, it is the Quran and it is the Sunnah. And it is taken from this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Ali Imran, verse 103, to hold on to the rope of Allah together and do not split and be divided. And likewise, this is taken, he says, from the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِيشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَى إِخْتَلَافًا كَثِيرًا Those of you that will live after me will come to see many differences. فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, those of you that will live after me will come to see many differences. And then the bayan comes, the ilaj, the cure. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's upon you my sunnah and the sunnah of my rightly guided khalifa, my rightly guided caliphs. This is the ilaj, this is the cure of the differences that you're going to face. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's upon us his way. And then at the end of the hadith, we all know that hold on to it. And likewise, every innovation is a misguidance and every misguidance in the hellfire. So here it mentions, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, that we have been ordered to hold on to the rope of Allah. And the rope of Allah is the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says that it is revelation. Revelation which has come down, the Quran and likewise the Sunnah. Both of it is revelation. And then he brings, Tamasak bihablillah, he says to hold on to the rope of Allah. And then he brings the hadith of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna Allah yarda lakum al-thalatha. Verily Allah loves for you three things. An ta'buduhu wa la tushriku bihi shay'a. That you worship him alone and you do not ascribe partners with him. وَأَن تَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And that you hold onto the rope of Allah together and you are not divided. وَأَن تَنَاصِحُوا مَنْ وَلَا اللَّهُ أَمْرَكُمْ. And that you advise those individuals who Allah has appointed authority over you, that you advise them. And from these three things, he has mentioned to hold on to the rope of Allah together. And then he says, because holding on to the rope of Allah will stop the splitting and will stop the differences. Because not holding on to the rope of Allah, not holding on to the way of Allah and his messenger is the reasons for splitting. This is the reasons for the splitting. And then he mentions, this is the way of Ahl al-Kitab. Ahl al-Kitab, this is their way, and this is why they split and had their differences. As Allah has mentioned in the Quran, he brings the verse, وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. He mentions, and do not be like those who split and differed after the guidance came to them. The clear guidance came to them. And verily they have a severe and great punishment. So he mentions, هذه الطريقة أهل الكتاب لأنهم تركوا كتاب ربهم فتفرقوا. He says, this is the way, splitting is the way of the people of the book, أهل الكتاب. Because they left the book. Because we know from their way, as Allah has mentioned in the Quran, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. This is the way of the Yahud and the people of the Kitab. Is that they take what suits them and they leave that doesn't suit them. Whatever their desires want to take from the book, as Allah has mentioned, is it that you take some of the book and then you reject some of the book? So this is here, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, he mentions, this is the way of Ahl al-Kitab. Because they leave parts of the book and this is causing splitting. So this is just some of the kalam that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan has mentioned regarding the Hablillah and about coming together. But now inshallah we will elaborate more in detail. First and foremost, regarding Hablillah, the rope of Allah, then Ibn Abbas, he has mentioned Tamassaku bidinillah. He explains the Hablillah that you hold on to the religion of Allah. And Ibn Mas'ud, he mentions it's the Jama'ah. He said it's the Jama'ah. And then he went on to say, عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْجَمَاعَةِ فَإِنَّا حَبْلُ اللَّهِ الَّذِي أَمَرُ اللَّهُ بِهِ. He said, upon you is the Jama'ah. And that is the rope of Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered you with. And then he went on to mention, to dislike something. And this statement is azim. He said to dislike something from the jama'ah, or to dislike something from obedience, is better that you love something from differing. So I repeat, he mentioned that if you was to dislike something from the jama'ah, meaning the haq, the truth, and something by way of obedience, it's better that you're upon the haq with the jama'ah, even though something is disliked, than for you to be misguided and to be with those who oppose the jama'ah because of something that you like with them. Likewise, we have the statement of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah ta'ala. Some kalam regarding the jama'ah. He has mentioned, Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah sammu Ahlul Sunnah. Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they were named Ahlu Sunnah. لِأَنَّهُمْ مُتَمَسِّكُونَ بِهَا. Because they hold on to that. They hold on to the Sunnah. And they are united because of the Sunnah. And because of this, you find that do not differ. They do not split like the people of innovation. And then he said, نَجِدُ أَحْلَ الْبِدَعِ كَالْجَحْمِيَّةِ مُتَفَرِّكِينَ وَالْمُعْتَزِلَةِ مُتَفَرِّكِينَ وَالرَّافِدَ مُتَفَرِّكِينَ. And then he mentioned some of the names of the people of innovation. He said, the Jahmiyyah, you find that they are split amongst their ranks. The people that oppose the Sunnah, even within themselves, you find that they split. And then he mentioned the Mu'tazila, likewise, their ranks are split. And even the Rafida, their ranks are split. And other than them, from the deviant sects. But he says the people of Sunnah, they are united upon the truth. So what is that truth, Ikhwan? What is that thing that we are united with? How do we come together? And the answer to that is the way of the Salaf. The way of the Salaf. And today we hear in our time, this word Salaf is disliked now. Whenever you hear that word Salaf, or Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or Ta'if al Mansura, all of these names, people now have a disliking to that. And from those names, mostly, is the name Salaf, or Salafi. And you hear things like, this is a new religion. This is a fifth madhab. You have invented this from yourselves, something jadeed. The Wahhabis have now invented this new madhab. So today, inshallah, we will explain that this is not something new. This call to holding on to the Quran and the Sunnah with the understanding of the Salaf is not something jadeed. I would like to, inshallah, elaborate first and foremost on the word Salaf. Salaf, seen, lam, fa, the root word Salafa, in the linguistic meaning, it means, it refers to that which came before us. That which came before us. That is the linguistic meaning. But when it comes to our religion, the affairs of our religion, the terminology as-salaf, as-salih, or salafi, it refers to the Quran and to the Sunnah and the Sahaba, at-tabi'un, وَأَتْبَعَ التَّابِئِينَ. This is what it refers to. And why is it, the question will arise, why is it that we have to use these terminologies? Because this is what you hear today. Why can't we just call ourselves Muslims? Why do we have to refer ourselves to Sunni or Salafi? Why? And the answer to that is, the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that his ummah will be split into 73 sects. Every one of them in the hellfire. Even this hadith is disliked. This is not my words, not words of any sheikh. These are the words of the noble messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, explaining to us from his nabuwa, alamat al-nabuwa, that this will take place. That his ummah will be split into 73 sects. Every one of them, he said, will be in the hellfire. Except for one. And then when he was questioned, man hum ya Rasulallah, who are they, O Messenger of Allah? He said, those who are upon my way today and the way of my rightly guided companions, or the way of my companions. And in one narration it mentions al-jama'ah. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us regarding this splitting. So if you analyze today, in our current time, you have many people say that I am a Muslim. You have the Rafida, the Shia, who say that they are Muslims. But what they believe is not what the Book of Allah mentions. And it's not the way of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They say, I'll give you some examples of their statements. That 2/3 of the Quran is what we have. 1/3 is somewhere in a cave, and their Messiah will bring the last third of the Quran. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that the religion is complete. Likewise, from them are those who curse Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam and say that Jibreel made a mistake, the amana which Allah gave him to bring to Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, they made a mistake and then he gave it to the Prophet Muhammad. From that they believe that the companions, they plotted and planned against Ali with the Messenger of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why you find today, if you was to go to the Baqi in Medina, you will find hundreds of them in rows by the graveyards cursing the companions. Cursing the companions. Khomeini, who they look up as someone of great knowledge, he said that if, when he was starting his revolution, he said, if I was to take over Saudi Arabia, the first thing I would do, if I was to take over Saudi Arabia and Medina, I would take the bodies out of those two homosexuals next to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, referring to Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum. So they refer to themselves as Muslims. They curse the mother of the believers. They say that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha is an adulteress. But they refer to themselves as Muslims. The Sufiya, likewise, they claim that we are Muslims. But their i'tiqad and their aqidah, what they believe that you can worship the graves. They believe that you can call upon the dead. They believe that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is created from light. They believe that certain individuals from them have ilm al-ghayb. And yet they call themselves Muslims. And some of them they even refer to themselves as Sunnis. Then you have the Khawarij, who hold suicide bombing permissible. Who hold that if you fall into major sin, that you are, there is no repentance or no forgiveness for you. They hold it permissible to take the lives of innocent people in the name of the deen. All of these individuals, Ikhwan, refer to themselves as Muslims. So this is why it's important, Ikhwan. It's important that we let these individuals know what we are upon. Yes, we are Muslims. But then it moves further. We are Muslims, we are people of the Sunnah, and we are people that adhere to the way of the Salaf. It's important. So when you say Salafi, you are merely letting the people know that your way of following the religion, your aqidah, is to take from the Quran and is to take from the Sunnah, ala fahm salaf as-salih, upon the understanding of the rightly guided predecessors, and from them the companions of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the manhaj and the methodology of the Salaf. Nothing more, nothing hidden. And we will make now bayan and we'll give you dalil of what is the madhab Or shall I say the methodology of the Salaf. This is why we say, yes, we must attribute ourselves to the correct way. The Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us about the splitting and the different groups that will occur. All of them calling themselves Muslims. But by Allah, are we the same Muslims who say Jibreel made the same mistake? By Allah, are we those individuals that say that the Quran that we have is deficient? Are we those individuals that hold the companions to be in such error? So this is why, Ikhwan, we say that we make clear to the people what we believe. When we are questioned what you're upon, then we make clear to them what we are upon. And I would like to elaborate upon this word Salaf. It's mentioned that Salaf is something new, is something jadid in our time, something which is invented. So I'd just like to mention some proofs that this word was used way, way, way before what these individuals are trying to claim, that it's something mu'asara, something which is modern and a new word and a new madhab. ما جاء في صحيح مسلم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لبنته فاطمة رضي الله تعالى عنها فاتك الله واصبري فإنه نعم السلف أنا لك. What's mentioned in صحيح مسلم that the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم referring to his daughter, addressing his daughter Fatima, he said, fear Allah and be patient. فَإِنُّ نَعْمَ السَّلَفْ أَنَا لَكِ. He said, how excellent of a Salaf I am for you. So he used the word Salaf. And what does it indicate here? Meaning that what has preceded you by way of guidance, what I am upon, what has came before you. So that word was used even by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, what you find in Sahih Bukhari. Bawaba al-Imam Bukhari rahimullah ta'ala baban bab al-raqub ala al-daba al-su'ba wal-fuhula min al-khayl. That Imam Bukhari in his book had a chapter heading riding a difficult beast, a stallion or a horse. And underneath that chapter, he mentions, قال الراشد كان السلف يستحبون الفحول لأنها أجرا. He brought under that chapter the statement of Rashid. And he said, the Salaf used to see okay or a praiseworthy thing to ride fuhul, the horses, because they used to see any ajra, they used to see any reward. What is our shahid? Why do we bring this? Hafidh bin Hajar, rahimullah ta'ala, he mentions and explains the word Salaf. He said, ay, as-sahaba wa min ba'dihim. Al-Hafidh bin Hajar, he mentions in Fath al-Bari, the explanation of this. He says, the Salaf, he said, they were the Sahaba and those that came after them. So that thing, Salaf, is not something which is jadid. Likewise, we have Al-Imam Al-Zuhri. He mentions regarding Idham Al-Mawta, Nahnu Al-Fil. He said regarding the bones of the Mayta. And then he gave the example of the Fil, the elephant. He said, Adraktu Nasan Min As-Salaf Al-Ulama. He said, regarding this part when it comes to the bones, and he mentions the bones of the elephants and other than that, he said, I came across people, من سلف العلماء, من السلف العلماء. He said, I come across people from the scholars of the Salaf, meaning those before him, the scholars of the Salaf, that used to use these bones to comb their hair. But the shahid is that the word Salaf, what does it indicate when we say Salaf? Who is it meaning? And like we've mentioned here, as Hafidh ibn Hajar has mentioned, it is the Sahaba and those that came after them. Ibn Mubarak likewise, He mentions, and likewise this is in Muslim, and in the Muqaddam of Sahih Muslim, it mentions the statement of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, يقول على رؤوس الناس ذاو حديث عمر بن ثابت فإنه كان يسب السلف. Ibn Mubarak, he used to mention to the people that leave off the hadith of Amr ibn Thabit, leave off his hadith, for verily he used to criticize the Salaf. He used to criticize the Salaf. And this is in what we have mentioned in Bukhari and in Muslim. That terminology of Salaf was used before. And likewise, I'll bring you the statement of Imam Al-Awza'i rahimullah ta'ala when he mentions, Isbar nafsaka ala sunnah. He said, be patient with yourselves upon the sunnah. Waqif hayth waqaf al-qawm. And stop where the people, the qawm, stopped. Meaning those that proceeded before you. Qul bima qalu. And say that which they said. And at the end he says, waslak sabila salafak as-salih. And then he says, hold on to the path of the rightly guided predecessors, or those who preceded you in righteousness. And these are the imams of old that used this terminology. Likewise, we have Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah ta'ala, regarding attributing yourself to the Salaf. And he has mentioned this in Fatawa, volume 1, page 149. He said, La aib ala man adhara madhhab as-salaf. There's no aib. It's not an aib if you was to make manifest the methodology of the Salaf. And if you was to attribute yourself to the way of the Salaf. بَلْ يَجِبُ قُبُولُ ذَلِكَ مِنْهُ بِالْإِتِّفَاقِ. It said, rather, it is obligatory to accept that from that person, the one that makes manifest his methodology towards the Salaf, and he calls to that, that it's obligatory for you to accept that from him. And then he went on to say, فَإِنُّ مَذَبَ السَّلَفْ لَا يَكُونَ إِلَّا حَقًّا. He said, verily, the methodology of the Salaf, it is not established except with truth. And this is Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah ta'ala that mentions that. So I just wanted to elaborate, ikhwan, regarding that terminology of Salaf. What it means. It's not something jadeed. You hear this call, I've heard so many times, up and down when we have traveled, that this madhab of Salaf is a newly invented thing. By Allah, today we will try to explain what that actually means. It is holding on to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger and the way of the companions. This is what it is. By Allah, what is new about this? And then they say things like, to understand the book of Allah, you need to follow a madhab. And these individuals, meaning these four imams, and we hold these four imams in high esteem. Do not misunderstand what we are trying to say. These four imams had a very, very high, lofty position from the ulama of the sunnah. La shak wa la raib. They had knowledge, and we acknowledge that. But what we say is it permissible? Because what their students have noted down, and later on became a madhab, that if today someone brings you a hadith of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or brings you a verse from the Quran, that is outright rejected because it was not documented by their students on that particular imam, this is where it becomes blameworthy. And regarding their argument that they came before you, they were way, way, way before you, so they had better knowledge, they knew regarding the Quran and the Sunnah because they were closer, then we use that same argument and we say, well, what about the companions of the Messenger of Allah? They were before the four imams. They were before the four imams. They lived with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But inshallah, regarding the companions, we will break that down. But what I want to mention now, ikhwan, after explaining what Salaf means and the methodology of the Salaf, now I want to give you proofs of what we say. And first and foremost, regarding the Quran. This is the first aspect of the methodology of the Salaf, and that is the Quran. قال الله عز وجل قل أطيع الله ورسول فإن تولوا فإن الله لا يحب الكافرين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, obey Allah and the Messenger. And if he was to turn away, then already Allah does not like the disbelievers. So here we have an order. This is the first part of our methodology, is to obey Allah and his Messenger. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ مَنْ يُطِعَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ عَنَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَى وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Allah the Most High says, whomsoever obeys Allah and his Messenger, or the Messenger, then verily he will be with those who Allah has bestowed his grace upon them. From them, the prophets and the truthful ones, the martyrs and the righteous ones, and how excellent these companions are. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu atti'ullaha wa atti'ur rasul wa ulil amri minkum. Allah, he mentions, O you who believe, and a point of benefit, whenever Allah addresses with Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, as the mufassirun have mentioned, O you who believe, then the mufassirun have said that which comes after that call of O you who believe, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever he orders with afterwards, is an indication of your belief and your iman. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he calls with all who you believe. When he calls, he's merely saying that if you have faith, if you have iman, and then the khabar comes, أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger and obey those who have been put in authority over you. Likewise, there are many ikhwan. There are many ayat. Likewise, we have أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger if you are believers. If you are believers. وَمَنْ يُطِعَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَقْشَى اللَّهَ وَيَتَّقِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions, whomsoever obeys Allah and his Messenger and fears Allah as he is deserved to be feared, verily they are the successful ones. وَمَنْ يُطِعَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. Whomsoever obeys Allah and his Messenger, then indeed he has gained a great success. So these are just some of the verses about the first part, that we take the book of Allah and we take the awamir, that which Allah has ordered us in the Quran, we carry out. And that which Allah has prohibited in the Quran, then we stay away from. Now we'll move on to the second part, which is the sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And a lot of these verses, ikhwan, that we mention, Allah couples us for being obedient to the Messenger together with being obedient to Allah. But the verses and the ahadith that we will mention now are more specific to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قال الله عز وجل مَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ عَطَاءَ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, whomsoever obeys the Messenger, then indeed he has obeyed Allah. Ibn Kathir, rahimullah ta'ala, he mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us about his slave and his Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whomsoever is obedient to him is likewise obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And al-mafhum al-mukhalif, and the opposite understanding of this, is whomsoever is disobedient to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then likewise he is disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he went on to mention that this is because illa annahu ma yantiqu anil hawa in huwa illa wahyun yuha. And then he says, this is because He does not speak out of his own desires. Verily, it is revelation that has been inspired to him. So, ikhwan, the reason that we are mentioning this, these are probably verses and a hadith that you have already heard. But by Allah, this is what we call to. This is the way of the Salaf. So tomorrow, when you hear this terminology of Salaf, and people say to you that this is a newly invented madhab or a newly invented methodology, then you will have some clarification regarding what is the call, what the Salaf mean linguistically, and what it means in our religion. So we have mentioned first the Book of Allah. Then now we are mentioning the Sunnah. قال الله عز وجل قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم. Surah Ali Imran, verse 31, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he addresses his messenger Muhammad and says, O Muhammad, say to the people, if you truly love Allah, then follow me. Meaning, the sunnah of the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah will love you and will forgive you of your sins. Our noble Shaykh, Shaykh Rabi Hafidhullah ta'ala, regarding this verse, he said, the shart, the condition for you to receive the love of Allah is that you must follow his noble messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You will not reach the love of Allah except by way of the sunnah of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, we have the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَى لِتُبَيْنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Surah An-Nahl 44. And we have brought down to you, or revealed to you, O Muhammad, the reminder, meaning the Quran, so you may explain to mankind what has been brought down to them, so they may give thought. So it is impossible, ikhwan, to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except by way of his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because you have individuals that claim that they will only take from the Book of Allah and reject the sunnah of the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these are verses that refute their call, because this is ayat from the Quran clearly indicating that we must take the way of the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as Ahl al-Ilm have mentioned of old, now our words, we don't attribute their statements to ourselves and use their wise words and attribute to ourselves, because from the way of narration is that you attribute the statement to those that preceded you, so it doesn't look like that statement is coming from you. And it's the way of the Salaf that they used to say to refute such individuals, that if you are individuals that merely take the Quran, then how do you pray? Does it mention in the Quran that Dhuhr is 4 rak'at? Does it mention Asr is 4 rak'at? Does it mention that you have to make tawaf round the Kaaba 7 times? It doesn't mention it. So there's no way you can fulfill and complete your ibadah except by way of the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, I'll bring you the story of Ibn Mas'ud. When Ibn Mas'ud, he said, when he used to curse those who used to receive tattoos or get tattoos done, and likewise the ones that you remove facial hair from the females. It came to a woman by the kunya of Yaqub, and she came to Ibn Mas'ud and she says, I hear that you curse such and such, but yet I have not found that in the Book of Allah. And then he ordered her to go back and to read the Quran. So she went back and she read the Quran from cover to cover, and could not find anything that indicated what Ibn Mas'ud was mentioning regarding cursing those who have tattoos and likewise those who remove facial hair. And then when she came back to him, he said to her, أَمَا كَرَأْتِ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَأَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. He said, have you not recited the verse whatever the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives to you, then you take. And whatever the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibits you, then you stay away from. And that there shows you the fiqh and the understanding of the sahaba. And likewise, points the benefit of that qissa is, look how haris they were upon seeking knowledge and clarification. That Yaqub, she went back and she read the Quran from the beginning to the end, just to search where it is mentioned regarding this. But the shahid for us is that look at the makan of the sunnah. Look at the position of the sunnah. So this, ikhwan, is the second part. And we can go on and on. There are many hadith. There are many hadith. Likewise, we have the hadith of the messengers alayhi wa salam, Allah inni utitu al-kitab wa mithluhu ma'ah. The messengers alayhi wa salam has mentioned, have I received the book, meaning the Quran, and something similar to it, with it, referring to his sunnah. So the sunnah likewise, ikhwan, is revelation. So this is why these are the fundamentals of what we call to. The book of Allah and the sunnah of the messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they are one. We do not neglect either one of them. And this is why you find that Imam al-Babahari, rahimullah ta'ala, he used to mention with that tremendous statement, al-Islam huwa sunnah. Wa sunnah hiya al-Islam. He used to say that Islam is the sunnah. And sunnah is Islam. And neither one of them can be established except with the other. And this likewise, ikhwan, this is where we take our ibadah from. This is where we take our worship from. We cannot take and act upon something and call it ibadah, worship, if it is not mentioned in the Quran and if it's not mentioned in the sunnah. Otherwise, where is it coming from? So this is the first, or the second part, shall I say, the Quran and the Sunnah. The third part of what we call to, and what is from our Aqidah and our methodology, is we take the understanding of the Sahaba. We take the understanding of the Sahaba. Why? First and foremost, we will use some akli arguments. First and foremost, the Sahaba, they are the closest ones to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are the ones that witnessed the revelation coming down to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, there are examples of the companions not understanding certain things of the revelation, and the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made clear to them, gave them the correct understanding of what the intent of Allah was regarding this verse or this hadith. And there are many examples of that. Likewise, regarding the Arabic language, you'll find that from the wisdom of Allah, Allah brought down the Quran. And from the miracles of the Quran, is linguistically, it is extremely rich. Those of you that study grammar in the Arabic language, the examples which the Quran gives, how elegant it is in speech, and likewise the grammar that comes from the Arabic language. And Allah from his wisdom did that, because at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it was widely spread. Poetry was a big thing amongst the Arabs. Language, the elegance of someone to be able to speak, and the ability for him to have poetry, was a big thing at the time. So from one of the miracles of the Quran, that the way it is constructed, the verses and the pattern that it ends upon, was something which amazed the Arabs. And this is why you find certain individuals at the time of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just from merely hearing the Quran, they said, truly this is not the word of a man. It cannot be. It cannot be. So at the time, they were rich in the Arabic language. And from them, the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were the ones that were very knowledgeable regarding the language. And these are just some of the akli arguments. Now, we will mention some of dalil, some of the proof of why we take the way of the companions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 100, السابقون والأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions, and the first and foremost ones to embrace Islam. And then He mentions them by name. Muhajirun. Who are the Muhajirun? They are the ones that left Mecca and migrated to Medina. They were companions of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Ansar. They are the individuals that were in Medina that received that title as the helpers, because they helped the companions that came from Mecca. These are companions of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Allah mentions them in the Quran. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions that those who follow them in good. And here, the point of benefit which we have taken from our scholars, two things. First and foremost, those who follow them, meaning that they should be followed. This is a dalil that they should be followed, because it mentions in the Quran that those that follow them in good. So here it shows that they should be followed. Secondly, those who follow them in good indicates that what they were upon was correct. And then what does Allah go on to mention after that? Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. That Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. So this is tazkiyah from Allah. Allah mentions them in good and in praise, that they were individuals that should be followed, and what they are upon was good. How can Allah be pleased with the people if they did not take from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that which was correct? So this is why we emphasize that we take the example of the companions. Other proofs where it mentions regarding those that gave before the fath. In the Quran, it mentions those that gave and strove fi sabilillah before the fath, and those that strove after, mentioning the companions. And at the end of the verse, it mentions that all of them was promised al-husna. Al-husna here, the mufassirun from them, Ibn Kathir, has mentioned al-husna here is paradise. How can they be promised paradise if they did not do that which was correct? So we say that we take their methodology because it's safer. Because they died, and after their death, the Quran still has mention of them that what they were upon was correct. Likewise, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned by name 10 of the companions. 10 of the companions by name, that they are in paradise. Even though the verse mentions that all of them was promised al-husna is general, so we also say general that all of the companions are in paradise. But Ahlul Ilm have mentioned that if you want to mention someone in specific, you can only do that by way of a text, a nas. So 10 of them were mentioned that they are in paradise, which likewise indicates that what they're upon was good. And not only their methodology and their way, but they acted upon it with sidq and truthfulness. Likewise, we have the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he mentions خَلَ الْأُمَّةِ قَرْنِي, that the best of my ummah is his qarn, is the generation of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is referring to who? The companions. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, and then those that come after them. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, and then those that come after them. التابعون and the أتباع التابعين. These are the rightly guided generations that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith. And there's more. And there's more. Like we have mentioned in this hadith, مَنْ يَعِيشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيْرَى اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. In that hadith, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the hadith of Irbat ibn Sariyah, that those that live amongst you will come to see many differences. فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَةِ خُلَفَ الرَّاشِدِينَ. Look what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. From his nabuwa, first and foremost, this is proof upon the sidq of his prophethood, because he talked about ilm al-ghayb. He talked about something that was going to take place. And then he told us about the splitting and the differences that were going to take place. And then he gives you the cure. Upon you is my way. And then he even says the way of his companions. The way of his companions. So this is why today, Ikhwan, we likewise emphasize with that. We take the wording of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we follow his way. Just the same way Ahlul Ilm have mentioned, you cannot reach Allah. Remember this point, Ikhwan, because it's a nasiha and a qa'idah dhahbiya. It's a very golden principle. You cannot reach Allah except by way of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you will not reach the way of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam except by way of his companions. Remember that. You will never reach the true understanding of the sunnah except by way of his companions. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in Sahih Muslim, he mentions an-najum amatul sama, that the stars are a safeguard for the sky. And then he said, once the stars have gone, then that which is promised to the sky will come. Meaning, Yawm al-Qiyamah. That the sky will be split. But that will not take place while the stars are present. So once the stars have gone, what is promised to the skies will come. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions, Wa ana amatun li ashabi. And he says, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that I am a safeguard for my companions. And when I am gone, that which is promised to my companions will come to them. Meaning, the differences which they had and the fitna of the companions. And then this is the shahid, this is the point that we are referring to. And then he mentioned, Wa ashabi amanatun li ummati. He said, my companions are a safeguard for my ummah. My companions are a safeguard for my ummah. He mentions ummah in general. That doesn't mean just at the time of the messenger or after the death of the messenger, round about that time. He mentioned the ummah. The ummah. And how are they our safeguard? Are they going to be here defending us physically? What does he mean, safeguard? Ahlul Ilm have mentioned their way. The way they understood the verses, the way they understood the ahadith of the Messenger, the way they acted upon it, and the way they taught the religion. This is the safeguard for us. Because by Allah, look at today, all of the different groups that we have. All of them claiming that they are the safe sect. All of them claiming and taking verses and putting their own understanding. What their intellect or their desire calls to, they will use those verses. But then we say, we are individuals that take the way of the companions, because they are a safeguard for us. So when they quote verses and say this verse means that you can now go and kill yourself, then we have one simple answer to them. Did the companions do this? Did the companions understand this verse how you are understanding this verse? And wallahi, you will find that if you use that principle, that alhamdulillah, it safeguards you and your religion. And there are not many people, no matter how flamboyant and elegant they may be in their speech, regardless however they are and however they quote, remember, always question, did the companions understand this how you are understanding? Is there proof that the companions did this? Because the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were the ones that were more haris. They were more eager to do good than you and me. So if anything was good, then you will find that it would have been done by the companions. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, he mentions, مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا مِمَّا كَانَ يَعْمَلُهُ نَبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He said, I did not leave anything from the actions of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because I fear that if I was to leave off anything, an uzir, that I would deviate. This is who? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, who after the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam bi ittifaq is the best bashar from the companions, from the ummah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said he did not leave anything that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do, because he feared that he would deviate. The point that we're trying to strike is, anything that was good, they would be found with the companions in their statements and in their actions. And it cannot be that 1500 years later we have individuals that are now coming with innovations and trying to get closer to Allah and attributing this towards our deen, and we find that it was not the way of the companions. So what I would like to finish off with now, ikhwan, is that now that we have explained what is Salaf, what is the methodology of the Salaf, the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the companions, and we have taken proof from the Quran, from the Book of Allah and from the Sunnah of the Messenger to explain this, and this is not something new. So now I would just like to finish off that now that we know what it is, some of the statements of the Salaf regarding how we should safeguard it, that how we should not compromise this methodology that has been brought to us. So inshallah, I'll mention now just some statements regarding how the Salaf were in safeguarding what they were upon. Al-Imam Al-Barbahari rahimullah ta'ala, he's mentioned in Sharh Sunnah, Al-Asas الذي تبنى عليه الجماعة هم أصحاب محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. He mentions that the foundation that is built, that the jama'a, when we say jama'a, that the foundation of the jama'a is built upon the companions of the Messenger Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And whomsoever does not take from them, then he will be misguided and he will innovate. Will fall into innovation or he will innovate. وَكُلُّ بِذَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. And he mentions that every innovation is a misguidance, and the misguidance, its people are in the hellfire. So the jama'a that we call to, that when we say we are with the jama'ah, we are together and we are going to come together, when they say hold on to the rope of Allah, that is built upon the way of the Sahaba. The way of the Sahaba. Likewise, we have what is mentioned in As-Sunan Abi Dawood and Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala an, كل عبادة لا يتعبدها أصحاب محمد sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fala ta'abbaduha. He mentions that every form of worship that was not done by the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then do not do that form of worship. Then do not worship in that way, or do not do that form of worship. Anything which you find which was not done by the companions by way of worship, then don't do it. He said, verily, they did not leave off anything for the later generation. They did not leave anything, not even a maqala, not even a statement did they leave. And then he went on to mention, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا مَعْشَرَ الْقُرَىٰ وَخُذُوا طَرِيكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. He said, so fear Allah, O مَعْشَرَ الْقُرَىٰ, take the path of those that preceded you, or take the path of those that were before you, to show you, ikhwan, how we have to safeguard our religion. Likewise, what al-Imam al-Lalaka'i mentions in Sul al-Ittiqad, he mentions, inna naqtadi wa la nabtadi, wa nattabi' wa la nabtadi', وَلَن نَظِلُّ مَا تَمَسَّقْنَا بِالْآثَارِ. He mentions that we follow and we do not start anything. We take the example and we do not start anything ourselves. We follow and we do not innovate from ourselves. We do not innovate. And while we hold on to the athar, and the athar is the Quran and the Sunnah, and the way of the companions, then you will not go, then بالعثار, لن تضلوا, you will not go astray. You will not go astray while you hold on to this. Likewise, we have mentioned what Al-Imam Al-Ajuri mentions in Sharia. He mentions, عَلَيْكَ بِالْأَثَارِ مَنْ سَلَفْ. He said, it's upon you to take the narrations of those that preceded you from the Salaf. وَإِيَّاكَ أَرَاءِ الرِّجَالِ. And be aware and be careful from the opinions of people, of men. Even if they was to beautify and adorn their speech. And then he mentions, فَإِنَّ الْأَمَرَ يَنْجَلِي حِينَ يَنْجَلِي وَأَنْتَ عَلَى صِرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Because once the affair has come clear, once the affair comes clear, then you will be on the Sirat al-Mustaqim and you will be on the straight path. If you hold on to the Athar and the way of the Salaf. And we say here, just to add on to this, be aware of the statements of people. Do not let the statements of any peer or any imam or any talib al-ilm or anybody proceed over the way of what has been laid down. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tuqaddimu bayna yadayillahi wa rasul. O you who believe, do not put forth your views or your opinions before Allah and His Messenger. Do not put forth anybody who may be flamboyant in his speech, even though he may be quoting certain verses, before Allah and His Messenger and the opinions of the companions and the way of the companions, regardless who it is, because Allah has made mention of these people. Allah, common sense tells you that it's safer and better to follow that which Allah has mentioned in praise, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned in praise, than somebody who's majhool that you're not aware of. There is no higher knowledge than the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, we have the statement of Al-Imam Al-Barbahari. Likewise, he said, عَلَيْكَ بِالْآثَارِ وَأَهْلَ الْآثَارِ. It's upon you the narrations and the people of narrations. And it's them that you ask. And it's with them that you sit. And it is مِنْهُمْ فَاكْتَبِسْ. And it is from them that you quote and you take. Likewise, we have the statement of Ibn Mas'ud. He mentions, من أحب أن يقرب دينه فليعتزل مجالس الأصحاب الأهواء. Ibn Mas'ud, and this is the companion of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions that whomsoever loves to honor his religion, then let him stay away from the gatherings and the people of desires. And the people of desires are of two. The people of desires are the desires in the dunya regarding to the affairs of the dunya, whether it be sins or whether it be chasing the mal, they have desires regarding to the affairs of the dunya. And then you have the desires of people of ahwa when it comes to our religion. Those individuals that distort ahl al-kalam, those individuals that take the sifat of ar-Rahman, they take the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they distort them and change the meanings. Or they take certain verses and they put their own intellect to explain these verses. These are people of desires and these are people of innovation. So Ibn Mas'ud, he mentions that if you wish to honor your religion, then stay away from the people of desires and the gatherings of these individuals. And likewise, ikhwan, from their way, the way of Ahlul Bidah, that they have beautified speech. The people of innovation, their foundation, what is built upon, is to draw the people and to draw the numbers. So what they do, they train themselves to be elegant in speech. This is their way. And even the Salaf, they recognize this. And what they do is they will quote verses. They will quote a hadith. As Ibn Battah mentions, فَقَدْ إِبْدَى الْكِتَابِ بِحَمْدِ اللَّهِ وَثَنَى عَلَيْهِ, that they will start their books by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what they do. And when the time is right, in between all this, they bring out their poison. They bring out their innovation to the people. And it is mentioned here, Al-Imam, we keep on mentioning Al-Imam Al-Barbahari, because verily Allah blessed that Imam with fiqh regarding these individuals, these deviant sects. And he studied them and he mentioned that مَثَلَ الْأَصْحَابِ الْبِدَى مِثْلُ عَقَارِبِ. He said, the example of the people of innovation is the example of the scorpion. Listen to this example which he strikes. He says, he puts his head and his body into the turab, into the ground. He hides himself. فَإِذَا تَمَكَّنُوا, and he said, once he's established, then he will come out and he will sting. And this is the example of the people of innovation. They hide their affair in the beginning. And when the time is right, they will sting you with their innovation. And wallahi, we see this. We see this from these individuals. I'll give you an example. The example of Anwar al-Awlaki. I mention this a lot because I've had example of this. I narrate to you a story that took place when I went to Dubai a few years ago. I have some family friends who are there, and those family friends, there's a big community of English speaking individuals that work in Dubai. So when I went and I met these individuals that knew my family, we was invited to go and drink some camel's milk out there in a farm. So in our travels, when we were traveling there, these individuals, it was in their car, they said to me, do you know the likes of Anwar al-Awlaki? I said, I've never heard of him. They said, oh, he's the individual that speaks about the seerah of the Messenger Muhammad. He talks about the seerah and the history of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And mashallah, he has the lughatain. He knows Arabic and likewise he knows English. Have you heard of him? And my question was, who has he studied with? Because the people of the sunnah, they have isnad. They have a chain of where they take their knowledge from. And Ahlul Ilm, they recognize these individuals. And I've never heard of this. I never heard any of our scholars when we was in our time in Medina ever mention this individual. So I was curious of where he studied. They said, Allahu A'lam, we don't know, but he's a good speaker. So I never played no mind. That's the first time I had a glimpse of his name. A year later, and Allah bears witness to what I tell you, a year later, I went back again. And these same individuals, I went to visit my family and I met these individuals and we were having some tea, and then the discussion came up of suicide bombing. And then they said to me, suicide bombing is permissible. I said, where have you got that from? Allah in the Quran, he mentions not to kill yourself. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, do not kill yourselves. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in a hadith that whoever kills himself, and the way that he kills himself, that will be constantly happening with him in Jahannam, in the hellfire. And where do we have these examples from the companions, them killing themselves? And their answer to me was, Anwar al-Awlaki, not Anwar Afwan. They said, Sheikh Anwar al-Awlaki says it's permissible, suicide bombing is permissible in certain situations. I said, so what do we do with these proofs that we have here? And then he said, and I started to quote, they said, Anwar al-Awlaki brings a hadith that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his companions that whoever wishes paradise, then fight the enemy now and you will have paradise. Then I said, where is the proof in suicide bombing in this hadith? They said they were outnumbered. And it was suicide. Look at the fahm, look at the understanding he has. It was suicide to fight against such numbers. They were doomed. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin refutes them using their own dalil and their own proof. That he says, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he says, the sword that struck them and the wounds which they died from, were they self-inflicted wounds that they did themselves or did the enemy kill them? But look at the understanding these individuals have, because they don't take from the scholars. They read books themselves. And as the Salaf used to say, that whomsoever takes their knowledge only from the books, you will find they'll have many mistakes. Because they don't take that silsila, they don't have that chain going back to the people of knowledge. So then they will take these hadith and have their own understanding that look, they were outnumbered. Not knowing that in many of the battles of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you had the support of angels, Allah's aid. Angels came and aided the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions when they were less in number. But this is his understanding. Because they were less in number, it was suicide, it was doomed. So because of that, this is a proof which they use that suicide bombing is permissible. But the point I was trying to strike was that in the beginning, it was just a nice speaker. It was just someone talking about the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, something that everybody wants to listen about. And alhamdulillah, they were saying that the way he speaks, he explains it in English and he brings dalil in Arabic. And they were quoting. Just the same way, here, Al-Imam Barbahari mentions that they will quote. They will quote. What's the intent when he says a scorpion? He hides himself and then he waits. Meaning that they will give you Qala Allah and Qala Rasul. But in between, they'll bring their poison, their innovation. So Ikhwan, safeguard yourselves. Safeguard a religion, which I say clearly, because we hear that we are a people. This is the attribute to us. That you constantly, always criticize other people. You find the mistakes of other individuals. Then we say, how can we come together with individuals who oppose the book of Allah? Who oppose the messengers, the son of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How can we cooperate with individuals that are different and opposite from the way of the companions of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Then I say, when they say that you are harsh, then I say you are harsh for selling this madhab and selling this methodology so easy. You give it away so easy. When the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from receiving the revelation 23 years and all the difficulties that he faced, the trials and tribulations, blood was shed, companions fought and gave their lives to preserve this blessed methodology, this blessed religion, what we have today. So this religion could come to us. This methodology of how to worship Allah the correct way. How to follow the sunnah the correct way. And yet today, we give it away so cheaply. We just give it away and we compromise it. Because of either family or because of worldly benefits that we want to acquire. And for us to get those worldly benefits, we are now going to now compromise the sacred religion which has come to us. Ikhwan, hold on to that which has come to us by way of authentic sunnah. For verily it will give you salvation in this life and likewise in the hereafter. And as the Salaf used to say, hold on to it. Even if the whole world was to oppose you, you hold on to this sacred thing which will give you benefit in this life and likewise in the hereafter. And Allah knows best. أقولي قولي هذا واستغفرك واتوب إليك. If there are any clarifications, then I'm open to advice. Barakallahu feekum. نعم. الشر السنة. الشر السنة لإمام بربحاري في كتاب شرح سنة. نعم.
guide the sect and all the follow the Quran and Sunnah. My question is that every single sect, they also don't follow the Quran and Sunnah. How would you know?
Like we mentioned in our lecture, that in order for us to follow the Quran and the Sunnah, we have to take the understanding of the companions. The companions of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because we mentioned proof from the Quran and from the Sunnah that Allah giving them praise, and likewise the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving praise, and also an order from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we should take the way of his companions. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after informing us that there are going to be differences and there are going to be splits, he told us that to follow his way, and not just his way, the way of the companions. So this is what we say. Anybody that claims to be on the safe sect, then look at their actions and look at their statements. Are they in accordance to that which is correct? It's very, very easy to be distinguished. You have, like for example, like some of the sects that we mentioned in the beginning. Like from them the Sufiya. From them we have the Khawarij. From them we have who? The Mu'tazila. Many of these different sects. All of them, like you mentioned, they claim to have the Quran and the Sunnah. But that which they practice, and they say, and their actions, and the way they have their ibadah, analyze that according to that what has been laid down, and see if they are in accordance to that which Allah says, the Messenger says, and the way his companions, and then you know from there. Has that made any sense? But then we say, we take the way of the companions. Okay. Okay. First and foremost, where did I say that the safe sect I said Jama'ah. What is the understanding of the Jama'ah? The Jama'ah are a group of individuals that are manifest upon the truth. And contrary to that, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned in authentic hadith, "Bada Islam ghariban fasawfa ya'udu ghariban." It's not the masses that are upon the truth. It's contrary, they are few in number. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that Islam has started something strange, and it will return to something strange. Meaning that they are not the majority. The proof, the argument there of the masses. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that Islam will return to something strange. Those individuals that are holding upon the correct way, upon the way, they will be less in number at the later times. Yes, in the time of the companions, they were the majority in number. But at the later times, when the splits will come, they will be smaller in number. This is why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give good tidings to the strangers. Because the strangers, they are looked upon as something strange, because they will be few. And what they're upon, people will oppose them. And as for that argument about the majority indicates that you're upon the truth, then that there likewise is not a correct principle. Because if we was to look at the majority of mankind, then those non-Muslims from the Kufar, from Ahlul Kitab, are more in number than the Muslims. So that argument of the majority indicates to truthfulness is not a correct principle. Oh, Jama'ah. The Jama'ah doesn't mean majority. Jama'ah are those individuals who are manifest upon the truth, upon the way of the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the companions. That is the Jama'ah. Because the Messenger ﷺ has even referred that you hold on to it even if if individuals was to oppose you, that you hold on to that way, even if you're alone. So that there doesn't indicate that the jama'ah means majority. And likewise, how can it be, another proof is, how can the majority from the Muslims be upon the haqq when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that his ummah, here referring to the Muslims, will be split into 73 sects, all of them in the hellfire except for one. So the majority are not upon his way. The hadith is clear. The hadith clearly mentions that from his ummah, there will be 73 sects. Wahhabi is nothing, as Wahhabi is not a sect, and Wahhabi is not something that anyone calls to. Rather, Wahhabi is the name given to those individuals who hold on to the Quran and to the Sunnah, and that name has been given to them because of two things. First and foremost, in the media, they hold the Wahhabi. The media, the Western media, they use that phrase Wahhabi, and they attribute that Wahhabi to those extremists. They hold those extremists and those individuals that call to suicide bombing and stroke those individuals that hold on to the orthodox way of the deen. In the terminology of the people from the Muslims, then that name is widely spread, especially in the Asian community. And other than the Asian community, those individuals that do not participate in worshipping the graves, those individuals that do not gather when someone dies and performs khatams, those individuals that do not have their way of methodology, the way they gather together and the way they have their du'as and things like this, they attribute that name Wahhabi to those individuals. That's what they do. They say these are Wahhabis. They don't do no dua, they don't believe in such and such and such and such. So that their Wahhabi has become widespread on their tongues. And my own family, I have family members that even call me to Wahhabi because of the fact that when someone dies in our family, they have something which is called a khatam. And because I don't attend the khatams, then I am a Wahhabi. And when someone dies, they have this tradition that you have to go and offer your condolence to someone's house. And when they go, they all have to lift their hands together and pray together with, you know, all collectively pray together. And because I don't do that, they say he's a Wahhabi. The Wahhabis, they don't make these du'as. Yeah,
is there anything wrong with not praying collectively? And second of all, would you say that the Wahhabi is referred to the Khariji sect? Would you say that, or?
To be honest with you, I wouldn't really comment on something that I don't have no knowledge. I'm telling you from what I know, from my knowledge, that I have come across some of the statements from the Western media regarding that the Wahhabi individuals are these individuals that carry out these. Likewise, on the time when I came back from my travels, I was stopped at the airport, and the officer that stopped me at the airport was referring to the Wahhabis as the individuals that have these extreme thoughts and suicide bombing. As for what I say, and regarding would I say this, then perhaps you can address the question to Brother Amjad Rafiq, because he is a lot more knowledgeable regarding the terminologies of Wahhabi and these things of what's going around. But from my experience, from what I know, where this Wahhabi thing has come from, that I find it very widely spread in the Asian community, that those individuals that don't hold to have to wassail with the graves, those individuals that doesn't hold it permissible to call upon the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those individuals that do not hold khatams, they hold and they attribute that name Wahhabi to such individuals. This is in my experience. Any other clarification regarding Wahhabi and where it's come from and what it is, then I think the brother can probably answer that question better than myself. And Allah knows best.
That's what we do.
very good question. Jazakallahu khairan. Regarding your question, then some of the scholars have mentioned that if you have an individual that is illiterate, he doesn't have the ability whatsoever to be able to study or to read, if he was an individual that followed the madhab, then that's okay. Some of the scholars hold that opinion. What we say is, where it becomes blameworthy, if someone's in that situation, where someone follows a madhab because he doesn't have the ability himself to read or to have the ability to understand verses or any proofs, then some of the scholars say, in this situation, if he was to do that, that's okay. But where it becomes blameworthy, and this is what we are trying to say, maybe I didn't elaborate enough, but what we're trying to say is that you have individuals that if you bring them an authentic hadith, a clear authentic hadith from the statement or from the action of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or even a verse in the Quran, if it's not documented in his madhab or what he's learned, he will reject it. And when you reject a statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or the verse of a Quran, then that is where it becomes blameworthy. Because you are now restricting yourself to the teachings of one particular thing, and yet in the Quran we have ample of verses that we have to follow Allah and His Messenger. And a point which I want to make here as well. Not one man can encompass the whole of the religion himself. It's impossible. And I'll give you proof of that. Those four imams, what we have to understand, we hold them, let's not have any misunderstanding. We do not criticize them, and we do not say they were not people of knowledge. That's what we have to understand first. But we say that prior to them, and more knowledgeable than them, are the companions of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is ittifaq. No one would disagree with you. And even themselves, if they were alive today, and what is documented on them, they say the same thing. These four imams, they say the same thing. How many quotes have we have of them? That if you find that my statement contradicts the Quran and the Sunnah, then take my statement and throw it against the wall. My madhab and my way is that the way of the Quran and the Sunnah. You have these statements from them. So they believe the same thing. Before them were the companions. There's proof that not even the companions, with their high virtues and them being in paradise, knew the whole of the religion. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, who was the second Khalifa, who was an individual, had such great virtues that when he spoke, the verses from the Quran came down, agreeing to what Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an was saying. This is a man that when he walks, shaitan crosses the path. To show you the great virtues of this man, not even he knew the whole of the religion. Regarding the hadith, that if you knock three times, and you do not, and the individual of the house doesn't open the door, then you walk away. You don't knock the fourth time. He didn't know this hadith. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, who was the first Khalifa. Regarding the inheritance, when the woman came to him after the deceased and said that I am entitled to this amount of inheritance, he never knew. He never knew. And then he had to ask questions to the other companions, who bears witness to what she's saying. So there are proof that even the companions never took the whole of the religion and had the whole of the knowledge of Islam. And these are companions. So how can it be individuals that come afterwards, that what they do today, that if you're on a madhab, you're restricted. You're not allowed to take anything. And if I'm wrong, then you go out and question any of these individuals that follow a madhab. If it's not documented in what they believe or what they have been taught, they will reject what you say. I'll give you a proof. In Birmingham, my cousin, he has a garage. And I went to visit him, and the owner of the garage, he's from the madhab of Al-Hanafi. And he used to go to Central Mosque, where they used to have that, what's that guy's name again? Riyad Al-Haq. And he used to promote that you must follow the Hanafi madhab, or you must follow a madhab. So he used to attend his lessons. He said to me on an encounter, when he met me, he was just generally talking, we was talking. And then he said to me, what madhab do you follow? I said, I follow the Quran and the Sunnah with the way of the companions. He says, what do you say about the four imams? I say, oh, well, they are individuals that have knowledge. Do you take their teachings? I says, anything which is mentioned from them, which is proof from the Quran and the Sunnah, then we take, yes. He goes, but don't you think that you're forming a fifth madhab now by taking this and taking that? And I said to him, no, we are taking from that which is from the Quran and from the Sunnah. That's what we have been ordered to do. And then he said, okay, what books do you study? I said, well, generally all different books. And then he says to me, where do you put your hands? This is where it turned. Where do you put your hands when you pray? I said, on my chest. He said to me, where is the proof in that? Then I mentioned to him, it's mentioned in Sunan Abi Dawood. And then he said to me, this is the problem, brother. We take from the most authentic book. We take from the most authentic book, which is Bukhari. And then he said to me, did you know that there was ittifaq amongst the Muslims that Bukhari is the most authentic book after the Quran? And then I said, yes, we know that. He says, this is where we take our knowledge from. I said, okay, mashallah, and this is where we built our thing upon. Then I said to him, okay, in Bukhari, when it comes to Salah, it mentions that whoever says Ameen out loud with the Imam, then if he goes inside with the Ameen of the Imam, then he will receive forgiveness. It's mentioned in Bukhari. Do you say Ameen out loud in your Salah? He said, no. I said, yeah, but it's mentioned in the most authentic book that you claim. And it's in Bukhari. So why don't you say Ameen out loud then? He goes, oh brother, I have to go back and speak to my sheikh. But he never took it. This is where we say it's blameworthy. You understand what I'm saying? If someone says that I don't have the ability and I'm just trying to worship Allah with the proofs that I've received in the madhab, okay. But if a text comes to him, an authentic text, and he rejects Allah's words or the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is where it's blameworthy, and this does take place.
Is it still blameworthy where there's confusion over what might be more valid to these over another, or what might be stronger, or what might be weaker? Do you have to accept what the consensus considers?
What, regarding ikhtilaf in dalil, like in some of the affairs of fiqh, if it comes into the issues of fiqh, and there's dalil here and there's dalil here, then you cannot hold someone blameworthy if there's authentic dalil, if it's authentic. Like our Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabri, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, when there was ikhtilaf regarding, do you pray 8 rakats or do you pray more than 8 rakats? And even though Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabri was on the opinion that, you know, you hold 8 rakats is the most authentic, but there were proofs on the other side of why they pray more. Then Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabri, he mentions that when it comes to these affairs, if you find that individuals have proof and they are authentic, even though it may not be as authentic as what you may be holding, or you have a disagreement, then it's not permissible for you to criticize that person. It's not permissible for you to criticize and enforce your opinion upon him. But these are with ikhtilaf al-fiqhiyya, the differences of fiqh with proofs. With proofs. This is the difference of opinion if you have proof. But if no proof is there, or it's not documented with them, but then you bring something which is authentic and they reject it, this is where it's not right. Because in actuality, you're rejecting the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And remember this as well. One of our scholars, he mentioned the point that, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our deen has made everything clear. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made everything so clear that even a Jewish person came up to the companions and said, your Messenger has taught you even how to go to the toilet. Ponder upon this point. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us how we go to the toilet. The Messenger has taught us how we should eat. Even the supplications that we make before we have relations with our wives. He has, even from the smallest of details, the Messenger has informed us. Don't you think something as vast and as big as this, that where the Ummah would have to follow four Imams, a must that they must follow these Imams. The Messenger mentioned about this deviant sex will come and there will be an individual by the name of such and such. The Messenger has mentioned that there will be splitting. The Messenger has mentioned all different details about what was going to take place. But there's no mention in the Quran or in the Sunnah that there will come a time for great Imams and we must follow them. And these four Imams will be correct. You must follow them. Just ponder upon that. If something like that, like how we have made it today a must, that almost that if you don't follow a madhab, then now you are somebody who was misguided or you are someone on the wrong way. Don't you think that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have made some mention if our religion was obligatory, that we had the Quran, we had the Sunnah, and then we had the companions, then after them there will come four Imams that you must follow. You must follow. Or if you don't follow, you're blameworthy. Don't you think there would have been a mention of that? But the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, throughout the Quran and throughout his Sunnah, the only text that we receive is to follow the book and is to follow the Sunnah, and the other text that we receive is to follow the way of the companions. So if someone does do that, is he blameworthy? Is he wrong to do that? I'll leave that with you. They did, yes.
Rather than you saying that we should follow, you said that we should actually open up the Quran. Whatever we take and understand it, that's basically what it is. But what if our understanding is wrong?
Okay, I oppose a question to you. You're saying
our knowledge is limited. You see, we don't have much knowledge in Islam.
Yeah, okay.
If we pick something up there, then we might have the wrong understanding. There might be the hadith might contradict something else.
Okay. Fair point. Jazakallahu khairan. Fair point. But I say to you that some of the scholars have mentioned those individuals that are limited in knowledge, if they was to follow a madhab and they had no other way, then they hold the permissibility of that. But I ask you one question now. I ask you one question. You're saying follow a madhab because they followed the Quran and the Sunnah. Do you from your what your understanding is, do you think that one man can counter the whole of the religion of Islam?
That's why there are four different Imams. They all agreed with each other.
Yeah. They all agreed with each other?
Yeah, they all agreed, they're all correct.
Okay. Second question regarding that. Second question. If a person follows a madhab, and we know from the madhabs that there are certain ahadiths or certain verdicts which was not documented in theirs. So my question to you now is, what would you do, for example, you're following a madhab. What would you do if a text comes from the Quran that Allah is ordering us with something, or a hadith from the Messenger with something which was not documented in there? Are you going to reject the Quran and that verse? Are you going to reject that Sunnah?
Can you give me an example of this? For example, the verse.
I'll give an example. Ameen. Ameen. It's the hadith is authentic that you say your ameen.
But the understanding of both Imams are different and they both explain the hadith in different ways. So this hadith, what ameen, is actually documented with Imam Abu Hanifa. So he knows about the hadith. So obviously, if you go back to their school of thought and say, okay, what's the explanation for this hadith? And they do have an explanation for that as well.
But
you're saying to me that.
Okay.
Because my question was that, you know, if you follow.
Okay, the brother brought a very good point. Brother brought a good point. Imam Shafi said that, and you're saying Abu Hanifa said that.
Yeah.
What did the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? They said Ameen out loud.
Oh, you know that?
Because it's documented in the hadith that they said Ameen. That's why. Another point I want to give to you. Another point I'll give to you as well. It doesn't say out loud in the hadith. It mentions clearly. But this is the thing, you have to go back. It mentions clearly. Clearly. Okay, when the... Alright. He says in the hadith, when the imam says Ameen, you should say Ameen. If the imam doesn't say it out loud, how are the people behind him going to hear that the imam saying Ameen? How? It clearly shows that you have to say it loud. Or how do the people behind him, the musallin, can say it? Inshallah, if you're truly questioning because you want truth, then inshallah, may Allah make it easy. But it is clear, that example there. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you should go, you should educate yourself, you should go back to the works of the scholars, and if you have to go through the works of a madhab, but what I'm saying is that if that's what you feel more comfortable with, and that's what your level is, my only call is, listen to what I'm saying carefully. It's not permissible to reject anything from the Quran and the Sunnah. It's not permissible to do that. That's what I'm saying. Which happens today in our time. It happens. It happens in our time. That if it's not from them, like if you mention, that's why I was very, very clear in what I was explaining. We don't criticize them and we don't say they were wrong. And if an individual feels comfortable, he doesn't have no other way, and that's his only way, that's some of the scholars have held that to be permissible. But what we say is blameworthy, listen to what I'm saying, is when something comes clear from the text of the Sunnah and you say, I'm not going to do it because not in the madhab, this is where it's blameworthy. That's what I'm saying. Then take the best understanding. Take the best understanding which there is to mankind is the way of the companions. Do you understand now why we're saying that we have to follow the way of the companions? Because listen, they lived with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said these ahadith, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said these ahadith, you had the companions living with the Messenger, and they heard and they acted upon how the Messenger's and the correct intent was.
Categories of different people. You have the mujtahid, a person like, for example, Imam Hanifa, who is capable of deriving a hukum based on all of the evidences, and from that people follow. Another category, for example, is someone who has some knowledge and who can take the evidences that whatever mujtahid, whether it be the four or otherwise, have listed, and from that they can see if there was a misapplication or a misunderstanding of a specific masala. Your example or your argument of one man encompassing all of the religion, let me finish off with what Sheikh Fawzan and others have said. The Ami people, the general populace, it's actually obligatory on them to follow Matam because they are incapable of deriving the rulings. I'm not saying they need to be closed-minded, but it is obligatory to follow the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are different rulings. So for example, this issue of, you know, understanding one hadith this way and understanding one hadith that way, I'll give you the example of, I believe it was Imam Malik, rahimahullah. A man came up to him and said, there's a hadith that says that you put your hand on your chest in terms of prayer. And Imam Malik's response was, I can give you over 2,000 people in Medina who pray with their hands down, and this was carried on, and he was a tabi'i. The point is, these are dhanni matters, these are undefinitive matters, where ikhtilaf is actually viable and valid. Right? So whether you put your hand on your chest, or whether you put it on your sides, or whether you say loudly, or these aren't matters that go into your aqidah. These are matters that there is permissible difference of opinion on, and you shouldn't push someone to leave their madhab because you bring a hadith, because it is not just one hadith that a hukum or the ahkam are derived from. The mushtahids, whether it be the four imams or otherwise, they look at the Islamic sources, the authentic Islamic sources that affect the mas'ala in its entirety. So it could be over 100 different ahadith or ayat that they can pull out the hukum from. And this is where the issue is. So when you speak about extremism in the madhab, I completely agree with you. We can't be so close-minded and say, I'm a Hanafi and you're a Shafi'i or you're a such and such, and I don't, pray with you, or I don't, pray behind you, etc., etc. This is one issue. Another issue is the majority of people, whether it be in this, hall or otherwise, are Ami people, and it's actually a good thing for them to follow a madhab. Now, if that madhab does not have a ruling for a specific mas'ala, for a specific issue, then it becomes obligatory upon you to follow an ijtihad of someone else, whether there be many ijtihads on it or one. You have to follow an ijtihad of it, and you cannot just take it from one hadith, because ijtihad is a process that is quite more lengthy than just I have a hadith accepted.
Yeah, you could say that. What I'd like to add on to you is, what I want to mention is that in the beginning, the topic wasn't madhabs, but I only mentioned that because what we have seen in our time, that sometimes, it's not just with the hadith, there are sometimes things clear where individuals were rejected, and our whole, we didn't condemn that an army with no ability is following a madhab, and that's it, khalas. He's blameworthy. Our point that I was trying to strike is that if, and what we've seen many times, that if it's not in their madhab, and yet sometimes you have texts from the Quran and the Sunnah, they will reject it, and that is not permissible. As we have the verse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O you who believe, do not put forth your views and your ideologies before Allah and His Messenger. That is our call. And this is why we emphasize, when you say that there was ijtihad, and Imam Malik mentioned that such amount of individuals, they prayed in such a way, then we say in these, and what's la shak wa la raib, that without a question of a doubt, what is far better is the understanding of the companions, because they lived with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they know better, because a lot of all of these hukum which you're mentioning are taken from texts from the Quran or the Sunnah. They are taken from texts from the Quran and the Sunnah. So a lot of the time, these texts, you look to see how these companions, because these texts never went over the companions and then reached the later generations. It must have come to them first. And they were the first and foremost ones, and the most knowledgeable of how to understand what was the difference of opinion of this wording or not. So this is why we say that if an individual was to hold on to the Quran and the Sunnah with the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih, you cannot say that that individual is a blameworthy person. And Allah knows best. Lust to be sheikhin.
For that. after that he got this hadith. After that the Imam Malik start give you another fatwa. You have to clean your feet during wudu. That means the ulama, it said the four a'imma, if the hadith right, that's our madhab. And Sheikh Al-Tamim mentioned, if anyone asked you what's your madhab, he said, Ahkim Sunnah. It means, what's your madhab? He said, Ahkim Sunnah. We follow Sunnah, we don't follow madhab. We like all madhab. We like Imam Malik, Abu Hanif, Shafi. And we don't possibly anyone for them, you know.
He said basically, ta'assub, you can't blind follow just like that. You know, they must be with proof. And it's not permissible, like we say, to put your views. I'll give you, regarding the views, alhamdulillah, I've just remembered something. And ponder upon this. After the death of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibn Abbas, they went to Mecca and they was going to perform Hajj. So there was a difference of opinion regarding certain rituals of Hajj. Certain rituals of Hajj, they differed. The companions, these are the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they differed in some of the rituals regarding tamassuk of Hajj. So the people thought, the most knowledgeable amongst us is the first Khalifa, and then Abu Bakr, and then it's Umar. So what they said, what Abu Bakr and what Umar will say regarding the rituals of Hajj is what we're going to do. This is what they said. But Ibn Abbas, not that we're saying that he was more knowledgeable than them, but he had something of knowledge which came from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had a statement, a hadith from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which never reached the others. So when they had this difference of opinion, Ibn Abbas, he mentions that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said such and such regarding tamassuk al-hajj. So you know what the people replied? They said, we are going to follow Abu Bakr and Umar. Now we can have that argument here now as well. The same thing. Didn't Abu Bakr know the religion? Didn't Umar know the religion? Abu Bakr, we know, was the most knowledgeable and the most virtuous man after the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the companions. So we can use these arguments, which what we use today. We could have used that argument that look, they followed who they thought was the most knowledgeable and they were correct in doing that. So that's a fair argument. But listen how Ibn Abbas replied to them. Listen to what he said. He said, أَقُولَ لَكُمْ قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَتَقُولُ لِي قَالَ أَبُو بَكْرُ وَعُمَرُ. And he said, وَيْلَكُمْ. In a narration he mentions, وَيْلَكُمْ. He said, I say to you, he was emphasizing, I say to you that the Messenger Muhammad has said this, and you reply by saying to me, Abu Bakr and Umar is saying this. And in a narration, he means, Waylakum, woe be to you, I fear that stones may fall upon you. So this is clear proof that even the companions, they would never put anyone's word or anyone's opinion before the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And look at the example that he struck. These are not no small individuals. This is Abu Bakr and this is Umar. But even at their time, it was their methodology that they would not let anyone's statement or opinion precede the opinion of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And like I say, we are not saying that Abu Bakr and Umar were not upon the way of the Messenger, but it was some knowledge that Ibn Abbas had, which never reached them. But look at how he was. He still stuck to what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said and did not take their thing. And this is what we try to say. And Allah knows best. في أسئلة ويريد أنت تجيب عن تريد لا next week, sorry, I didn't read that last bit because we have gone on now regarding the questions. Then inshallah our brother Ambid Rafiq in his lecture inshallah in his lesson next week Inshallah, we'll clarify, and inshallah, the questions that came forth. Barakallahu feekum. And jazakum Allahu khairan for attending. Barakallahu feekum. There's an announcement every Sunday at 5:30 p.m. at the International Center. Aqeedah Tahawiyah will be read by our brother Abu Iyad. And we will keep you updated on our new website, www.islamtees. Have you said it right? .co.uk. Is that you say it?
Yeah.
حياكم الله.